All right. Those of you that were here this morning, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you really appreciated the message and where it went and how it went? I did too. All right. Mike and I have something that I'm going to term sinkhole preaching. We live in Florida. Florida's developed sinkholes. And they happen unannounced. They just open up and they go, there was one 45 feet deep. That's pretty deep. Most of them don't go that deep. But when they open up, they can swallow up everything in sight. So Micah was in Daniel chapter 5 this morning. And remember I said, we don't communicate with one another. And sometimes the messages are linked together. And so I told Micah and Sherry afterwards, the message tonight is on Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 5. And they said, no way. And when he started, I said, no way. So go ahead and open your Bible to Daniel chapter 2. And eventually we'll get to chapter 5. Daniel chapter 2. We have the story of, the three Hebrew captives under the leadership of Daniel. And they, in chapter 2, they have prayed to the Lord for wisdom and understanding of Nebuchadnezzar's problem, not only the interpretation of the dream, but the dream itself. And in verse 31, we read, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay." I go down to verse 37. "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." Now, and then the first part of verse 39, "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee." So you know that one of the great things that I've been able to do since I've been saved and understood what the book of Daniel is talking about and the world kingdoms is to use this with people that are skeptical about this book, this Bible being the Word of God. And to be able to go through the world ruling powers that all were written down before they ever took place. Now, who but God could do that? So you've got the Babylonian Empire, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks and the Romans, and then identifies another one, not by name, not that Rome was ever destroyed like the others, that will resurface. And if God didn't do that, somebody pretty clever had to do it. I don't know anybody like that. So go over to chapter 5. Daniel has been given the interpretation and told Nebuchadnezzar, you know, you're the head of gold. This is your kingdom. This is the Babylonian kingdom. All right, verse 1. "Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords." You already know this. Do I need to read this? "And drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Let's pray. Father, we have been often reminded that repetition is theological glue. There just had to be a reason that this morning and this evening are covering the same chapter. I don't know what that reason is, but I do know that you know the need of every person here before we ever came today. If they're here just casually going through the motions, then it really wouldn't matter what we preach. But if they're here seeking what you have to say to us, then something will connect between this morning and this evening and will make an impact on their lives. If there's any here in our midst without Christ as Savior, the same is true if what I said of someone just going through the motions, nothing will make any sense. This word is a spiritually discerned book. Man must be saved to understand it and in fellowship. And so we pray that anyone in our midst without Christ as Savior, not just to be able to understand your word, but to have your sins not only understand that they're already paid for, but to find forgiveness by receiving Christ as personal Savior. So speak to our hearts tonight. May we not try to be clever, but purposeful and understanding the reality of what went on back here and where we live today. And we'll thank you for what you're about to do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this chapter, chapter 5, really details the departure of the world's glory, of the greatest world ruling power of the day, the Babylonian Empire. In 1 Samuel 4, you had the Philistines coming against the Israelites, and in the battle that ensued, they captured the Ark of the Covenant and took it back with them. Eli, the high priest, fell, broke his neck. His two boys were killed, and one of his daughter-in-laws was giving birth to his son, and as she gave birth, she named him Ichabod and then died. Ichabod meaning the glory is departed. As a matter of fact, she says the glory is departed for Israel, for the Ark of the Covenant is taken. So the glory departed Israel, no question of that. And the worldly glory is about to depart from the Babylonian Empire. Both of them being Ichabod, which I mean, it just fits. And there's some very valid lessons for our age, our country, our churches, maybe even ourselves. All right. In the first four verses, which I just read, we see the spirit of Babylon. And basically it is this, when you get down into verses 1 and 2, it is, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Belshazzar is linked to Nebuchadnezzar as his father. In actuality, he is his grandson. Nabonidus is the son. He was the legal rightful heir when Nebuchadnezzar died, and had wanted no part of the kingdom. He didn't want to rule. Being a king was not in his book of things to do, his bucket list, whatever you want to call it. He was more interested in history and building and archaeology, finding things. And so he was really a co-ruler and gave the rulership to his son, Belshazzar. Now, Belshazzar offered anyone who could interpret what was about to take place, which you know from this morning was the handwriting on the wall, what position? In verse 7, let's go into the middle of the verse. And the king spake and said unto the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Third ruler, Nabonidus and Belshazzar were co-rulers. Neither one of them are going to give up that rulership. And of course, Daniel was the one that solved that writing on the wall. They were going to name him third ruler. All right, just so you understand that. The ruins of Babylon that had been excavated revealed many banquet halls, some holding as many as 10,000 people. And these are massive places. And as you read verse 1 and 2, and then, of course, verse 3, all four of those, you have to understand that there wasn't just drinking. You know, I mean, there was food, obviously, and drinking. But it wasn't just drinking. There had to be music. And there had to be dancing. Because these three elements proved to be a fatal, I don't mean to have a play on words, it's a fatal cocktail. Music, dancing, drinking. And all it does, and there's no way you can justify it, no way you can excuse it, and there's no way you can defend it, it leads to debauchery. Amen, every single time. Say, well, you know, I'm going to take the position of a Christian, and you're judging. You're right, I am judging. Because God's Word judges. I didn't grow up saved. I know what I'm talking about. I know what the Word says. I believe the Word over me. Even when I contradict the Word, I have to back off and say, whoa, what am I thinking? I think it's not funny. It's tragic how easily these three complement each other. They weren't square dancing. They weren't doing Jewish folk dancing. It's not the nature of it. It's not the nature of most of what calls itself dancing anyway. So you put all these together and you find out what went on here has not gone out of date. It's not ancient. It could happen here. It could have happened here this past weekend. As easily as it did there. In Belshazzar, you found a lack of faith and no humility whatsoever. Okay, you're the king. And I doubt that this was an unusual get-together. I don't think that this is the first time this ever happened. I think these things went on. You're well aware. It's my only political dig that you'll hear out of me. Every Wednesday, for years under this current president, there were parties on Wednesday night in the White House. They would bring in these decadent people to sing these decadent songs, and they would party and have these decadent parties all the time. All right. This is what I think this is. That this is repetition of a normal thing, and it became so normal, you don't think anything of it. My first point is this, in verse 2. Life was a party for these people. Now, we're talking about the upper echelon, right? We're talking about the rulership. We're talking about the bigwigs, the princes, and the kings, and his wives, and his concubines, and people that are in authority. All right? Essentially, really, these were decadent and immoral functions. It was an excuse to get together and just be openly immoral. You can get on the internet today, I guess, and turn to a number of things, and it's just open immorality. People getting together may or may not be pornography, but it's just there. Babylon's motto, live for today. They saw pleasure as the ultimate goal and way of life. We would call that hedonism. you and I should run as far away from hedonism as we possibly can. There's a man, I believe he might be born again. He pastored in Minneapolis or somewhere up in Minnesota, had a Baptist church, does a lot of writing, and is very popular with young people, John Piper. And I don't agree with John Piper's theology whatsoever, but he termed himself one day as a Christian hedonist. You do know that they don't go together. You do know that they don't mix. So he was probably trying to be funny. You don't play funny with games like this. That's like telling jokes about Satan. You know, it's not funny whatsoever. It's a man that I would believe you stay as far away from as you possibly can, because he is popular with people, and his popularity allows him to get away with things that he should never get away with. And that's what happens when people get popular. I'm so glad I'm not popular, aren't you? I can't get away with anything. But if I were popular, I could do this and get away with it. Because you would think, you can't be popular and be wrong. Yes, you can. More than likely, you're wrong when you're popular to some degree. All right, number two, they worshipped and praised created things. Oh, where have we seen that? We've seen that in Romans chapter 1. They stopped worshiping the Creator and started worshiping the creation. They created things that were there. Verse 3 and 4, then brought they golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron, of wood and of stone. All the while mocking the true and living God. These are sacred items from the Jewish temple. They were to be used in giving glory and honor to God. They were not used for selfish reasons. They were not used for the reasons that these people were doing them. These were set apart to worship and honor the Lord. Just like you and I are set apart to worship and honor the Lord. We are set apart by God, if we're saved, to worship Him and honor Him and serve Him. I made none of that happen. He made all of that happen when I got saved. This isn't a thing that, oh, down the road, maybe I'll dedicate my life to the Lord. He set us apart to Him. Make when it doesn't happen. These were defiled as the emphasis was on Belshazzar's superiority as well as the idols over the God of Israel. That they meant nothing. And we're going to rub this in the faces of these Jewish people anyway. Let's be reminded what the God of this world is trying to do with saved people today. You need to be reminded. He's trying to have you do this exact same thing. Worship the created things, not the Creator. Serve the created things, not the Creator. Honor the created things, but not the Creator, your Savior. And He does it in a magnificently subtle way, so that you would think, I call it the bologna technique. You have a big slab of bologna, He cuts off a little tiny piece, and He says, see, you're not going to make a big deal over that, are you? What's wrong with you? Are you a legalist? Are you? And then another. And He says the same thing. And He continues saying this, the same thing until that slab keeps going down here, down here, down here, and then it's gone. That's how He works it. This is how these things can happen so easily. Live for your own pleasure. Live for yourselves. Put you first. Whatever first is and what that means. Worship and praise things as opposed to Him. Hold your place. First Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is writing to probably the most carnal church at that day. I know that he wrote in chapter 3, the first verse, he couldn't write to them as unto spiritual, but as unto babes. He gave them milk. There's an awful lot in 1 Corinthians that it's not milk. But anyway, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Who is he talking to? The Corinthian believers. Who is he talking to in our day? Believers. Know ye not, you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Don't you know that you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit? We become the temple of God. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple ye are. All right, go to chapter 6. In chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, you have a number of things that are listed there, ways of life, can have habitual things that take place. And then verse 11, and he says, and now such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now go down to verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? And now pay attention to those 2, 4, 6 words. And ye are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so we have this thing that's going on among these pagan heathen people, worshiping and praising created things. And Satan gets a hold of that as we get into the New Testament. And he manages to have us say, I'm not renouncing worshiping in spirit and in truth. I'm just including that with the worship of created things. It's the exact same thing that happened in the Old Testament, where they never renounced the worship of Jehovah. They just brought in the idolatry. And so they had the worship of Jehovah, the sacrifices, and being called the people of God, the children of God. They had the temple, and they had the idols. They had it all. And God says, you get rid of the idols. Get rid of the idols. No, we're not going to get rid of the idols. Get rid of the idols. And guess what? After 70 years of captivity in Babylon, they got rid of the idols. But do you know how many generations of people were died because of that? Because they said, no, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. We are set apart to God. In the absolute sense, no. Because God doesn't do it that way. There's a positional sense. And now it's up to me to make the practical work. There are things that continually, as I age and hopefully grow, that I look at and say, Why did I hold on to that? That's got to go. One after another. I'm set apart to God. So shouldn't I manifest that to people? Shouldn't he see that? Shouldn't he see that? Number three, they displayed a self-confident arrogance that I think is a stench in God's eyes. The setting and history of this chapter is just incredible when you think about it. Here they are in their usual time to party and be immoral. The three elements are all present, the music, the dancing, the drinking. And meanwhile, outside the city, the Medes and Persians are diverting the water that runs under the city, drying it up. They're blocking it and drying it up and preparing to come under the city. When Babylon was attacked, they didn't attack through the front door. They didn't go over those massive walls. They went under the city because the stupid people were so stupid and so arrogant. They just continued to party and party. Nobody could believe that Babylon could ever be taken. Now, I don't mean to sound like I'm against strong statements of faith. Because I am. I'm for them. But no matter how you build your statement of faith, how wide you spread it, if you're not on guard, people can burrow under the ground, these little mole people. Mole people. And they'll come right up, and you know what? They'll march over to the door, and then they'll unlock the door, and guess what? They'll take over. That's how easy it happens. Babylonians celebrated as the Medes and Persians, the enemy, was about to overtake them. Now, I have seen over the years, I didn't see it, I asked Linda to look in the paper. I didn't see it this time. But in the paper and in websites, even in mass evangelism meetings, church, the explosion, as sin has exploded into every facet of our lives, invite people to come and celebrate together. While the multitudes of people are drawn unto death and ready to be slain. In Proverbs chapter 24, 11 and 12. Come celebrate with us this weekend. Celebrate what? Well, celebrate victory. Celebrate life. Well, again, people are dying and going to hell. Probably over 250,000, 300,000 a day. Am I saying we're not supposed to have meetings? No. I'm saying this business of celebrating, I'll celebrate when I get home to be. But until then, we should be busy thinking, you know, where people are, what's happening inside their souls. I don't know where you are spiritually. You don't know where I am. I had a room full of people today that I had no idea who they are. None whatsoever. Just that there were many great uncles and, or you know, relatives of great uncles and great great uncles, and they were just all interconnected. I think there were some neighbors and so forth. And so what should I do? I mean, we're not celebrating. Even death is called celebration now. Celebration of life. There's a dead man there. Why not make the dead man the focus of what's going on? He can do nothing anymore. And that's one of the things I said. You know, if he is in heaven, there's no more sorrow, no more pain, no more parting. You know, the things that are mentioned in Revelation. But there's also no more attending church. There's no more praying. There's no more making things right that you didn't make right when you were alive. No more of that. No second chances. And if you're lost, no second chance to get saved. And so somebody says to Sherry, who is this guy? I don't think I told him who I was. But, you know, you're alive. We're alive. But is this what life is all about? I have time to do this. I have time to do that. I have time to do that. He didn't think he was going to die this way, but he did. And people are dying, going to hell. I told the son afterwards, now it's your turn. I said, if I did anything that would be considered fruitful, I said, you go and you pick it. I said, it's your I said, I'll never see these people again. But you will. And he said, you're right. He says, there's a couple we've really been working on. I said, well, find out. I said, something today. I don't know why this is doing this. Why don't you put the pulpit mic on? This is cutting out. Something that I said might have caused them to be to a place where they're ready to trust the Lord as their Savior. Or if they are saved, to make things right. So we have live for pleasure, live for today, worship and praise the gods of gold and of silver and the created things while mocking the true and living God. Live arrogantly as though you are untouched by all of this. That it really doesn't matter. All right, go back to Isaiah. Hold your place here. I want you to look at what the Lord thought about all this. Isaiah chapter 47. In verse 9. And if you read the context of the chapter, talking to Babylon. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. By the way, I heard this afternoon about one of the top pitchers in the professional baseball. It's on a boat. There's two other guys. 32-foot boat. Crashed it into the jetty at Governor's Cut in Miami. All three of them dead. He has a live-in girlfriend that's pregnant. He's dead. The other two are dead. They don't even... Two people found under the boat, one in the water. That's how quick it was. That's how it happens. And you see what the Lord is telling these people in Babylon? These two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day. Verse 10, for thou hast trusted in thy wickedness, and thou hast said, none seeth me. Do you ever steal anything? Don't answer me. Did you ever steal anything and get away with it? You thought. And said, nobody saw me. I guarantee you, you didn't get away with it. But like they said, nobody saw me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth. And mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. I am, and there's nobody else but me, you think. And the Lord says, you've trusted in your wickedness and said, nobody knows, nobody sees me. And disaster is going to come upon you and you're not even going to understand why. Because that's how far gone you are. There are people that we deal with over time that are exactly in that position today. And if God judges them, they will have no clue as to why it happened. None whatsoever. They're so far gone. These were morally loose and degenerate people. They were senseless. They were extravagant to the hilt. All right. Now look what God did. Daniel chapter 5. Verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. That is somebody that's very scared. That is somebody that's lost control of their bodily functions and he is terrified. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Fingers of a human hand appear and write on the wall of the banquet hall in the royal palace for everyone to see. I don't think it was small print. I think everybody saw it. King's terrified. He has no wisdom, None whatsoever. So he calls on blind people to explain it. You see that writing on the wall? What writing? That writing on the wall. Now we can't see that writing. You can't see it. I don't know how to identify. Show a lost person the Bible and tell him if he can explain some of the verses in Scripture. You know what you're going to get? Same thing. We can't explain it. I don't know how to interpret that. The Medes and the Persians outside don't concern him. He doesn't even know they're there. And if they are there, he's not afraid of them. Even though they're ready to attack, even though he's going to die that night, he doesn't care. And so God uses a hand, the fingers of a hand. Doesn't say how many. He uses fingers, a wall, and four words. He didn't bring in this magnificent, mighty, miraculous, Hollywood production where everything just explodes or implodes. He uses the simplicity of fingers on a wall that already exists and four words that these blind people cannot interpret. And the Bible interprets for itself. Is it fair to say that seeing the writing on the wall is a fearful thing? Was a fearful thing back then? Yes. How about today? If it's not today, something's wrong with you. You have even gotten harder than these people. It should be a fearful thing. The writing is on the wall for any nation that manifests the Babylonian spirit found in this chapter. And the enchanters and the astrologers and the wise men are of no use. So what's God's answer? Get down to verse 10. The answer is God has departed. God set Nebuchadnezzar up. And God took Nebuchadnezzar down, or Belshazzar. So God set up the Babylonian Empire to judge Israel because of their apostasy. And God can take down and did take down the Babylonian Empire, just like he took down all the other ones. Right, verse 10. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. That's like saying hello. Really, Daniel says the same thing. Hey, king. Hello, king. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding and interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. So he's called in, and he does exactly that. And as Micah said this morning, there is a man. God always has a man or a woman to stand for him and his truth. If he doesn't have a man to stand for him, he uses a woman. Sometimes he uses both. There are very few men today that stand for truth. That's why the critics say Christianity is a woman's religion. Because many times the man follows the woman, instead of the man leading the woman. And it's a shame. It shouldn't be like that. So, by the context, he has not been contacted for a long time. But when trouble and complex issues arise, that's who they go to. I would hope that we, as a people, do not ignore the word of God until trouble strikes. Many times that's what we do. We just go our way. Things seem to be simmering, settling down. And then here comes trouble. And then we cry out, help, Lord. And maybe we even get driven to the Word of God. And it's a good thing to go to the Word of God. But why did you have to do that, to have that happen in the first place? We should be in it every single day, knowing what to do in the what-if moments. We can't cover all the what-ifs. But I would hope that each believer here would never get sucked into the Babylonian spirit. Some of you may already be there and think it's just fine. Wait. Or get out. If you get out, it shows that there is a degree of wisdom. If you wait, go back and read chapter 5, go back and read Isaiah 47, and see what's going to be happening to you. God doesn't play around. I believe that the Western world has really bought into this. What are we called? The Great Satan. There's a reason for that. We are a decadent society as a whole. We can't stop anything. Any kind of perversion we can't stop. We can stop one thing. Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great thing? And if we rewrite the Constitution, we would do it like Europe and leave God out. We have been delivered from this present evil world. If you're not going to believe that, if you're not going to live that, then please don't make the claims. Oh yeah, I'm born again. Oh yeah, I can live like this, and I can live like that, yes, you can, but just don't make those claims. Because that's hurting the truth every day. Maybe be like Daniel, where you can see and interpret the writing that appeared on the wall. And your walk with the Lord, and through your walk with the Lord in the study of His Word. Because that's what He wants. All right, let me present to you. And you may think I'm picking. That's okay. I'm picking. You are, now some of us are older and know that that's not going to happen. Some of you are younger and that could happen. But for the sake of argument, you have to relinquish your age, either direction, and imagine all of us in a contemporary Christian music rock festival. And the people are swaying and the drums are going crazy and the smoke is rising and all this other stuff and the praise part that's going on and the worship part's going on and the worship leaders are doing this and doing that and everything is just great. And right over the top of the stage are the fingers of a man's hand. And they just write four little words. Would you know what they meant? Could you interpret those? Or you're sitting in a movie theater. I don't know what the movie is, but you're there. You have an ungodly, calloused, atheistic actor, actress, doesn't matter. You're not there for, you know, they're there to pretend they're somebody else. That doesn't matter. And as the show is just going on, the screen diminishes a little bit from the top, and over the top are a man's hand, and they write four little words. How would you like to be in that situation? Either one of those. You say, well, I don't do those things. What do you do? Where those same situations take place all over the place. So we have not been saved to be degenerates. We've not been saved to be immoral. We just haven't. We've been saved to be set apart to a holy God and therefore live lives that represent what holiness is. Now, how do I magnify the Lord? How do I give praise to the Lord? How do I give glory to the Lord if I'm in a place that takes His name in vain and sets things in people's minds that should never be set in people's minds in any way, shape, or form. And explain that away to myself, to my family, to my church. These people back here were not so far off than people than today. We have the same thing going on. And as it's been, I think, rightly said, the religious world is maybe less than 4 years behind the secular world. But we're catching up really quick. Because the religious world is almost identical with the secular world. There's no difference. How could you tell the difference? How would you know? How would you know about me? Is it because I have a suit? Well, there's many churches that don't have suits. Many churches, I don't even think some of the guys wear shirts that are even presentable to be worn, or shorts, or flip-flops. There's a church here in town that says, come to our church, this is a better way to do life. What better way is there than the Word of God? How can you get better than that which is perfect? Amen. I don't understand it. We have the emergent church that's out there and says, no rules, just right. Outback commercial. Really, that's all they are. They're an Outback church. And they shouldn't be called a church at all. So it should be called a mob. So if we're not going to stand and we're not going to and let our light shine, then who is? There won't be any light. So when we read these things, I hope that we see, yes, I didn't get into the words. I don't need to get into the words. That was done this morning. What we see is that there is absolute corruption in high places. And if we're not careful, Satan, being the master deceiver that he is, will manipulate it to work into high places of religious activity and even Christian activity. And we will justify it, as we always have. The biggest justifiers of rock music have always been the secular. No. They know what it is. The dumb Christian. And everything else that's wrong. Because we like it. Why does Calvary Chapel play the kind of music they do? Why do they play the kind of music they do? I mean, it's nothing more than rock music with spiritual words to it. Why do they do it? It's very simple. Because Chuck Smith was a hippie. And Chuck Smith liked beach music. And he liked the rock music. And so he usually gets people into those positions where they continue on the legacy. It's easy to understand. Well, I was raised on rock music. Are you kidding me? They had rock music way back then? Yes, they had rock music way back then. And that's all I knew. And there was a series of things that happened. And the next thing I knew, I didn't want any part of rock. I wasn't even saved yet. Really didn't want that part of it. Got into something that was probably worse. And yet at the same time started listening to classical music. Classical music, that is boring. You know what? It could be boring, but you know what it is? It's music. You know the stuff that we were involved with? Wasn't music. It's junk. It's like eating junk food. It's not really food. All right? So you make your choices. And if God doesn't deliver you out of those, if you're not prepared to go God's way, God will leave you. He'll let you go. And then when you get to the place where there's no return, you wonder, why is this happening to me? Because when you had the choice, the chance to do the right thing, you wouldn't do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons that we can learn from a kingdom that had it all, but in having it all, departed farther and farther and farther away from any inkling of truth and made life for the Israelites worse and worse and worse. And you judge them. We seem to see things going on today that are horrible in our country, in the world. And there is no wisdom. And if things continue to progress in that along that line, we are going to see judgment comes a lot swifter than I believe we think it's going to come. We look for you. We wait for you. We pray for you to come quickly. But as those days tarry, sin is spreading and spreading and spreading. And since there's so many people engaged in it, it almost appears normal. And when you do come for us, only those who have been born again will leave here. The rest will be left here to languish in their sin and be judged. So, Father, I pray you speak to our hearts. If there's anyone here that's not saved, may they come during the invitation. If there's anyone here that's saved but just so far away from you, or not far away from you, just away, may they make things right before we progress any further into the evening. We are not here to be fed a bunch of lies about ourselves, but the truth about what's going on, and know that you have given us within ourselves in the Holy Spirit the ability really to do the right thing. I pray we'll choose that direction tonight, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.